Father, thank you for calling us to you, to our fellowship with you and our fellowship with Jesus. And today, Lord, as we open your word, we want to see Jesus for who he really is, Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is our Savior. And we want to honor him and worship you. So, Lord, use me. I'm inadequate, but your Spirit is, Lord, and you are. Help your church, help your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's open our Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to continue our little study on Hebrews. And last time we did verse 1, 2, and 3. And today we're going to continue picking up in chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the whole universe, by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angel he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of rightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companion. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels he has ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Amen. Last time we saw Christ being superior to the prophets. In verse 1, 2, and 3, the author saying that in the past we receive revelation from the prophets, but in the last days, we are in the last days since Christ ascended, up to now, we are living in the last days. So the revelation we receive is from Jesus Christ himself. And the author was showing the preeminence of Christ over the prophet, and I think we saw like three ways he did that. The first one is he's preeminent in history. So verse 3. Actually, verse 2, sorry. "But in his last day he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." Verse 2, showing Christ, he created everything. So he's at the beginning of time. And also he will inherit everything. So it will be at the end of time. So we have history. Christ determined history. Beginning of time, end of time, he is there. But the prophets, they live for a little period of time. 70, 80, I don't know, 60. Some of them, Christ said, you persecuted the prophets. Some, they were like martyrs. But they live for a little bit of time. But Christ, he's eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's superior when it comes to history. The second thing we saw also, his position. Christ has the lowest and highest position. He became poor for our sake. He became a man. But he died the death of a criminal. But also, he had the highest position. He is at the right hand of God. So this is the highest of the highest. So Christ is in position better than the prophets. And the last thing was the nature of Christ. Christ, he has a divine nature. He is the radiance of God, of the glory of God. He shines with the glory of God. But the prophets, they have a human nature. So those are the three things we saw last time. And that makes Christ better than the prophets. So therefore, the revelation we have from Christ is better than the revelation we have from the prophets. We can trust Christ. We can trust his word. And he is better than the prophet. Then he continues on to kind of show Christ's superiority with the angels. Why angels? Because this is one of the most, this is one of the many elements of the Jewish religion. They have a history of appearance of angels, and they know about Abraham, and they know about Daniel, they know about David, they know all these things. But the Christian, the Jewish Hebrews, the Jewish Christian, the Hebrews, they only knew Christ, maybe. They heard about him, he was a man, he was the Messiah, they trust in him, but they have a big history. They have like 4,000 years of history where like angels appeared. So he's trying to prove a point that, hey, in this religion, we hold like dear angel, we hold angels really dear, but Christ is superior to the angels. So he starts in verse 4, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. But before we go to the verses, I wanted to take some time to talk to you about angels. I wanted to dive in and you know, the doctrine of angels, but it's a lot. But I'm just summarizing a few things here. But to start, what are angels? Well, first, let's start with this. The word angel, what does it mean? Messenger. Exactly. Whether in the Hebrew or the Greek, Hebrew is angelos, and in the Hebrew is, I think, malak. So those word means messenger. Someone who is sent to someone or to someone else. In our case, God sent angels to us to bring his message. But sometimes this word angel is also translated in our Bible as messengers or messenger. Christ was talking to the Jewish audience, and he said, speaking of John the Baptist, in Matthew 11:10, if you turn there, if you can read that. If you have it, you can read it.
For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.
Yes, so this word messenger is our word translated sometimes angel. So Luke said the same thing, same story in the Luke account as well. We have in Luke 9, Christ sent some messengers to a little village in Samaria, and they rejected them. And but this word messenger is actually the same word angelos, messenger, someone who is sent. You remember that story, right? And after they rejected those messengers, James and John were like, Lord, you want us to call fire to fall on them? You know, like, they were like, Christ, no, he rebuked them. But yeah, this word messenger is our word, and we translate angel. Paul used the same word as well in Galatians 4:14, when he said, you did not despise me or scorn me, but you received me as an angel of God, as a messenger of God, as of course you see me as Christ. Also in James chapter 2, Rahab, he said, James says she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So that word messenger, again, is our word angel, like they translate for angel. So this is how we understand, like, angels, they are messengers coming from God. So angels, they are messengers, but they are supernatural beings. They are spiritual beings, right? And they are sent by God to bring his message, to bring his purpose, to do his purpose, and all that. A few things I wanted to say about angels. They are first spirit beings, right? If you read in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they are spirits. So they are supernatural beings. They're not divine. They don't have a divine nature. They are supernatural. That means they're not like God. They are not God. The second thing, they always appear as men in the Bible, not women, not children. Like in our culture, like we see movies, like, or we hear stories about women angel or baby angel with a little arrow and the heart, you know, Cupid and stuff like that. No, and oh, you hear story people they have a near death experience and they come back, they see little angels, like little babies. No, in the Bible they always appears as men. So one other thing, I'm not gonna say it, but I was telling to my wife, like, sometimes, like, guys, when they want to talk to girl, they're like, did it hurt when you fell off? I don't know, but this is not good, but it's a bad concept. It's a cultural thing. We don't have the Bible. Whenever you speak of, it speaks of angel, is they are men, right? And they're powerful men. They people always fear them. In Luke, after the resurrection, the women, they went to the tomb and they saw the two angels and they say, fear not. Or Zechariah, when he was entered the holies of holies to offer service at his time, and he saw the angel, he was like shaking, and the angel was like, fear not. So they are spiritual beings. They always appear as men, and they impressive that people fear them. They are not human, so therefore they don't have sensual desires. So they don't have any need to procreate, right? If you can turn to Luke 20, verse 36. If you have it, you can. Let's start with verse 34.
Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore,
being sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So they are like angels whenever we die. Or it says here equal, but Matthew said we are like, we will be like angel when we in the resurrection. Angel cannot be given into marriage or they don't marry. So the marry is for the guy, given into marriage is for the girl. So that is to tell you they don't have a need for that. They don't have a need to procreate. Why? Because they're eternal being. We have to procreate to continue the race. We have to continue raising children for the next generation. We're supposed to bear the name, be a witness for God on earth because we die, right? This is the way God designed the world to function. We need to be given into marriage and have families. Have families and then continue the race. But angels, God created them from the beginning and the number is set. They don't have to. God doesn't create new angels every day. So the ones that are fallen, they've fallen. But we don't have new angels. So they don't have desire to like procreate, so they don't have sensual desires. All right, so angels are described as having wings. Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3. The seraphim, they have six wings. Two, they cover their faces. Two, they cover their feet. And two, they serve to fly. Those are the seraphims. Ezekiel 10, verse 5, talks about cherubim. And the wing, the sound of the wing was filling the temple. So they were like the mighty beings again. Same thing in 1 Chronicles 28:18. So they have wings. Also, they have a will, they have an intellect, and they have emotions. 2 Peter 2:4. Speaking of the angel who disobey God, right? Who rebel. For God did not spare angels when they sinned. So they willingly, they have a free will to obey God or disobey God. And those are the angels who like chose to disobey God when they sinned. So for God did not spare those angels. Also, they have emotions. Remember when God created the world, in Job 38, he says, the sons of God, they rejoice. They live for joy. So they have emotions as well. They can, so that to show you, they're kind of personal, right? They have free will. They can obey God. They can disobey God. They live for joy. And they have an intellect. They understand the will of God. So the seven angels with the seven bowls, and they have to, they understand things. They have an intellect. So they were created before the world was created. Because if they live for joy, so that means they were there. They were witnesses of the creation. So they have the heavenly being. They have power and strength. Now, we're going to see a few things that how some of the verses refer to the angel, how the verses call them. Psalm 89, verse 5, calls them the holy ones. Also, he calls them counsel. Psalm 89, verse 7. If we can read 5, 6, and 7.
Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the Holy Ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord, or who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the Holy Ones, and awesome above all who are around.
Yep. So the Bible called them holy ones, council, assembly, host, Lord of hosts. We have other verses. Daniel called them watcher. I see Michael, the watcher. And also, I said the Bible called them spirits as well. How about powers, authority, thrones, and rulers? Those are referring to angels as well. Colossians 1, verse 16. Everything that was created through Christ, even dominion, power, authorities. This is in the positive sense. But in Ephesians, when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but also against dominion, powers, and authorities, those are the this is the negative sense. So those are, we can consider them as the fallen angel, and they are in heavenly places and all that. So we call them also, the Bible refers to them as archangels or archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, at the command of an archangel, at the sound of a trumpet. So an archangel is considered like maybe a higher rank, Michael. He's the one who gave the command, and he was I think in Revelation he says also Michael and his angel. So he's kind of the leader. He has a higher rank than the other angel. And they call them sons of God as well. Job 38:7, also Job 6:1. The sons of God, they were gathered, and Satan came and wanted to have permission from the Lord to go and attack Job. But it's not the sons of God like we saw last time in Genesis 6, which is referring to Seth and his line and his family. This is the sons of God speaking of angels. This one is my favorite. The angel of the Lord. This one is a type of Christ. What is a type in the Bible? Basically, it's a doctrine that says that try to create relationship between things we see in the Old Testament into the New. Most of the time about Christ. So, for example, we have, think of it as a preview, right? Like when before you watch a movie, you see the preview. You have an idea of what is in the movie, but you don't see the movie. You don't know the storyline. So, types and shadows, or they like previews, giving you ideas of what's going to happen. So we have the angel of the Lord is a type of Christ. So we have also like the sacrificial system, the Passover, all these things that were pointing to Christ. So the angel of the Lord, some people say is Christ appearing as an angel in the Old Testament. In the New, he came as a man. So people will say it's Jesus Christ, but he appears as an angel. Genesis 22, verse 11 to 18. I wanted you to see something, how the angel of the Lord, sometimes he talks to the like first person, and kind of showing you it's the Lord. Genesis 22, 11 to 18. You see sometimes like the the angel of the Lord said, you have obeyed my voice, I will bless you. So kind of showing you, he didn't say the Lord will bless you, you obey the voice of the Lord. So kind of take, he take charge of that. So this is showing you, this is, some people say it's Christ. So, yeah, amen. And I believe that. All right. So we saw like many things. So they are called spirits. They are the angels. They are called spirits. They are mighty beings. But now we're gonna see a little bit of other names like they have. We saw already they are called messengers, right? But they call destroyers. You have an angel who destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or the night of the Passover, the destroyer came. They are called ministers. They came and ministered to Christ after he was tempted in the wilderness. Or in Luke 22, he said they minister to children. I don't know how that happened. So children, they have little guardian angel that the Lord doesn't unfold everything, but they minister to children as well. In Psalm 103, they are called to worship the Lord. So they are worshipers. So they are guardians of God's people and they are guardians of children, like I just said. Yeah. So therefore, to tell you, like, this is a history of a Jewish Christian, a Hebrew Christian at that time. They have a whole, the whole Old Testament full with appearance of angels, and they know, like, this is the closest they have to supernatural power, to divine power. And now the author, what he's going to do, he wants to show them Christ is superior even to the angel that you hold very dear. So let's dive into that. So at that time, they must have been confused in the sense that how to relate to Jesus, because they know Jesus to be a messenger from God. He says that as well. And he did mighty deeds. Angels, they are messengers from God. And they did mighty deeds. So they might be like, maybe he's some type of angels. Maybe he is, you know, like Brother Tawfiq was showing us in Colossians 1. Those little spirit emanating from God. Little iron. Or like, they didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. And that's what the author is trying to convey. He's trying to show them that Christ is not an angel. He's better than an angel. And starting in verse 4, that's what he's going to show them. So let's turn to verse 4 again. Hebrews chapter 1. So having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, yes, they know angels. They have a history of angels. They know what they do. They kind of think Jesus might be an angel. But he says, no, he has inherited a name that is better than the angel. So this name is not like, my name is Kenzie, your name is Chris. Your name is not Lawanda, your name is not Lashonda, etc. No. It's like, it's not comparing who has the best sounding name, right? No. This is talking about essence. The essence of Jesus Christ. the topic again in Matthew 6 when he was going through the Sermon on the Mount. He says, like, the name of God, right? We said, hallowed be your name. And he explained what that means. A name in the Hebrew carry what defines you, carry your essence. So when we say he inherited a name, he inherited an essence that is better than the angel. Christ, in essence, is divine. Christ, in essence, is God. The angels, they are not. They are created. They are supernatural beings, but they're not divine. They are not God. And also, when we say the name of someone, we also kind of talk about position. Christ has the best position ever compared to the angel. The angels, yes, they are powerful. They are spiritual beings that when we see them, we want to worship them. And they're like, no, don't worship me. But Christ is even better than the angel. So he has a name that is superior than the angel. And rightfully so, after he resurrected and he was, like he said in Daniel, I saw someone coming into the clouds of heaven and he presented himself to the Ancient of Days. Christ is coming. Everything that he gave up for our sake, they were returned back to him. And he said, all authority has been given to me. So Christ received back everything that was rightfully his. So his position as the one sitting at the right hand of God, his God, everything is returned back to him after resurrection. So, better means better in position, better in essence. The angels, they are lesser being than Christ. They are lesser being than Jesus. For to which of the angels, verse 5, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So what the author was going to do, he's going to take like 7 Old Testament scriptures and show them that Christ is better than the angel. He's going to go different places in the Old Testament scripture. This is the Bible at that time. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So the scripture they have was the Old Testament only. And the author is going to show them, hey, Christ is better. And it's all over scripture. So, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Can you read it?
I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Yes, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So, this is the only person God says, today I have begotten you. And this word begotten, it's not like being born of, or it's like a woman give birth to a child. This is the idea of enthronement. Jesus Christ is the only person that God the Father enthroned. It's not giving birth. That's why we have all these wrong views about Christ, because this word can throw people off, but it means like being enthroned with power. Christ received power from God the Father, and therefore he is better than the angel. None of the angels never received enthronement from God. None of them ever sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. So only Christ, only Christ, only Christ. So he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's his position. But what is the position of an angel? They are just servants. They're around the throne and they are ready to serve Christ, to serve Jesus. So the author supports his claim about Christ being superior in relationship to angel, because none of the angels have been enthroned except Jesus, and Jesus alone has been enthroned. So argument number two, Hebrews 1:5, but the second part, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This one is a quote from 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Let's read that. So the second argument he's making, and not only Christ, his nature is divine, he's enthroned, but also Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made to the Jewish people through David. So you remember, David wanted to build a temple for God. God didn't let that happen. He said, your offspring will do that. And Solomon was the one who built the temple. And then God made a covenant, made a promise to David. It's like, hey, I will be to him like a father, and he will be to me like a son. And Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. So Christ fulfilled the promises of God. None of the angels fulfill any promise from God. Christ is the only person, is the only one who fulfilled promises coming from God. Hebrews 1 verse 6, so that is the third point that he's making. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. We are in Christmas, right? And we remember, like, when Christ was born, there was a host of angelic beings worshiping the newborn king, right? So, yes, this is now. We sing that every day. But this is a reference to Psalm 97, verse 7. But I want you guys to read from verse 1 to 7 to see the thrust of it. Psalm 97, verse 7. Worshipping all of you gods. So before I get to that, when he says when he brings the firstborn into the world, we know that firstborn is not the one being born first. He was not created first, but means like he has the highest rank. He's a rank. He's like the highest of the highest. From all those who have been born, Christ is the highest in rank. In Psalm 89, he says, David is my firstborn king. David was not the first king ever, but is the highest rank when it comes to David and his relationship to God. So Christ has the highest rank. So the firstborn means he's the highest rank. He ranked the highest. But let all God's angels worship him. We saw in Psalm 97, verse 7, all gods worship him. So if you see the beginning of the verse, like all nations, they're supposed to worship divinities, like, and they worship the one gods, right? They worship carved image. They worship moon, stars, and so on. But at the end, the psalmist says, let all gods worship God. So all little gods, all divinity, all superior beings, let them worship God. And for a Jew, if you know an angel as a superior being, like supernatural being, this applies to an angel as well. So that means like everything must give worship to Christ. Angels, false God, true God, the false God, not, they need to worship the true God. So angels, they need to worship God. They need to ascribe worship to God. So that's what it means. Like, everything, including spiritual and beings, physical beings like us human, we ought to give worship to God. All right. Verse 7, which is the fourth point he's making. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angel winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That is a reference to Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse 4 in Psalm 104. Yes. He makes the angels like ministers of fire. And sometimes in the Old Testament, like even Ezekiel, when he described angel, he says, I see like fire, or the seraphim. It means it's the one blazing, a flaming one. So it's like angels, they like flame of fire. That means they're servant of God. Christ is not a servant. Christ received all authority, but angels, they are servant. Therefore, they serve Christ. Christ commands, but they are worshipers. They are submissive. They submit to Christ. So this is showing that he sends them wherever he wants, like flame of fires. So God put Christ and give him all authority, but angels, they're just servants. So that was the point number four. Point number five, we got in Hebrews 8 and 9. Let's read the whole thing. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companion. This is a reference to Psalm 45, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. If you read it, it's word forward. It's verbatim. It's the same thing. Amen. Right. So Christ, the author is describing Christ in the splendor of his majesty. You know, when we see like kings and royalties, they have some type of, you know, a regal to them, you know. They look beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to watch. But this is the author showing the majestic splendor of God, of Christ, of Jesus. He says, Jesus, he rules eternally. The angels, they don't rule eternally. Actually, they serve. And they were created. So they were not from eternity past. They were at some point, at some point of time, they were created. And they're going to continue forever. So Christ is ruling eternally. And he's ruling with authority. The word scepter is showing authority, showing power. And he said the scepter of uprightness, which is Christ is a prince of justice, and he's ruling with justice, and he's ruling with joy and gladness, the oil of gladness. Above your companions, above the angels. So Christ is ruling eternally above all the angels, with justice, with gladness, with authority. So that was the point, the fifth point he was making. Christ is ruling, he has authority, the angel, they don't rule, they don't have authority, they're lower than Jesus Christ. Point number 6, Hebrews 1:10-12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. That is a reference to Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27. It is funny, when I went to my aunt last year, and she told me, I've been deceived in the Baptist religion and all that, and now I'm gonna be a Jehovah's Witness. And I was trying to prove her, like, no, they have a wrong Jesus. And I opened her Bible to show her, this is Jesus. And you know, they changed this verse. They changed the whole verse. Like, if you see a few versions before, like 5 years from now, I check this verse. It says, your throne, O God. But now they say, God is a throne for you. This is bad. This is playing with people's soul, and you damning people. And I told her, hey, I was pleading with her, don't do that. Don't trust that, because the Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And they went back and changed the psalm as well. The psalm now is not saying what it says. So if you can read Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27. So this is to show that Jesus, he rules not only on the spiritual realm. In the previous verse, we saw that he was ruling among the angels, right? But this is to show that he's ruling in our realm, in the physical realm. So he is Lord of all. He is Lord of heaven and earth. So his kingdom has no end, and he will... The heaven will roll up like a garment. He will replace them when he makes the new heaven, the new earth. Christ is going to make everything new. But he's ruling right now over earth and the kingdom of men, the kingdoms of men. The last point is in Hebrews 1:13-14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirit sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And this is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Yes. This idea of making your enemy a footstool is in the ancient world, like whenever two kings are fighting or they are at war, and the victor, the conqueror, what he would do to the one that the conquered one, he would come and put his foot on his neck. So this is the picture of Christ putting his foot on the neck of all his enemies. He says in Philippians, like, all knee will bow down and all tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We as believers, we worship Christ right now willingly, but the scoffers, the disobedient, the mockers, they don't want to do it now, but when Christ returns, he's going to put his foot on their neck. And that will be the last thing they do before they're cast into hell. They're going to be forced to bow before the King of Kings, and then be thrown into hell after that. So Christ will receive the honor and glory that he deserves, and they're going to confess, "You are King. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's a dangerous thing. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ saved us. And let's continue and pursue our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? So, the author is showing the position of Christ, of Jesus, as the conquering king that will return and inflict vengeance on his enemies. And if you didn't surrender to him, you're gonna feel it. You're gonna know it that day. And everybody, like Vodi Balcom, we said, everybody will bow down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, to kind of summarize all these things, all these 7 points, I'm gonna just go through them again. So, we have Jesus versus the angel. So, Jesus is divine, but the angel, they were created. That's the first point he was making. The second point, Jesus fulfilled all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The angel, no promise at all. They don't fulfill any promises. Number three, Jesus received all worship, all glory. But the angel, they offer worship. Even when people fall before them to worship, he said, no, don't worship me. They will prevent people from worshiping them. I'm a servant like you. So they are servants. They offer worship to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ received worship because he has the position of authority. Number four, he has authority. And the angel, they don't have any authority. Number five, he sits as a king. But the angels, they are the servant of the king. Number six is the creator. But the angels, they are created beings. And number seven, in verse 14, I meant to say that those three, they're ministering to all who will inherit salvation. So Christ provided salvation for us. The angels, they don't do that. At the end, they serve those who are saved. They're serving us. It's a privilege. Paul says we're going to be even judging angels. So Christ provided salvation. So he saved men. But angels, they serve the saved men. So therefore, the author is proving Christ is better, greater than the angel. So in chapter 2, the author is going to go into like showing them, at a point of time, Christ became lower than the angel, but he became a man to accomplish a certain task, accomplish salvation for us. But before he get into that, he was proving the point: Jesus Christ is better than the angel. Like, yeah, we know Christ in his human form, but let me tell you, he is God. He is divine. He is a king. He is a creator. He is eternal. He's reigning forever. What's the time? Okay, let me finish real quick with applications. We have a big God. It's not big church that counts. Mormons, they have the temple Mormon. Those are worth millions of dollars. But they have the false Christ. They think Christ is one little spirit that came to earth and then No, Christ is God, God in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witness think God, Jesus Christ is a little God, a small God next to God. No, they have a wrong Christ. They have the Watchtower organization, like sending millions of copies of their false doctrine all over the world. But no, they have a wrong Christ. It's not about having buildings and money and even the Mormon, the young men spent 2 years in mission, and they're aggressive. They're trying to win souls, but just to preach a wrong gospel, just to preach a wrong Christ. But we have Jesus Christ. We have the true Christ. The second thing is, Jesus Christ is always more. When you think of Jesus Christ, there's always more. Yes, the Mormon, they talk about Jesus Christ, but they diminish him, right? They don't give him the due respect that Christ deserves. Even the Muslim, yes, we believe Jesus Christ is a prophet. Respect, they would say that nicely, right? But they don't have a true Christ. So therefore, they're diminishing him. Christ deserves the glory and honor that only him deserves. They are the Antichrist. And we need to stick to the Bible, stick to the truth, to show that Christ, he's better than everything else. He's superior to angels. And he deserves honor and glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Christ, he deserves the honor and glory. Every breath that we take, we should worship him, Lord. We want to worship him now and forever. Let that be the motivation in our life for everything we do, Lord, that we do everything for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen.